Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We are studying from the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 1. Jonathan had the introduction last Sunday and started in chapter 1 Wednesday night. somebody asked me, are we going to have study books for our study of Ephesians? And I wrote back and I said, no. I said, the best way that you can prepare yourself for this study is to just read the book of Ephesians through in one setting as many times as you can. I would suggest that you try to do that, you know, four or five, half a dozen times. Because here's the reason for that. The book of Ephesians is rich with a lot of instruction as to how we are to conduct ourselves in the Lord's body. But if you read this in one setting, you will be impressed with what Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus. You know, why did he write this letter? It will become apparent. We have a tendency, you know, in sermons and everything else, because, you know, you're in a sermon, you're trying to make a point. You come to, you know, different passages that teach the truth on that, and we do what I call we cookie cutter. And other parts that we just, you know, we think, well, maybe that doesn't apply to me. It all applies to us. You know, today in our country, we are kind of overwhelmed, really, with our differences as Americans. Now, I believe that's all politically designed. I believe that there's an element in our country that wants us to be divided. And that's being promoted. It's being promoted in the media. It's being promoted in politics. But the fact of the matter is that human nature is that we kind of divide over things. We'll divide over, you know, our country of origin. We'll divide over race. We'll divide over gender. We'll divide over body types. We'll divide over just about anything we can think of. Okay? Well, that's not unique to the 19th and 20th and 21st century. People have always been dividing over things, and they think they have good reason to divide. And that was certainly true with the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean, you think about the descendants of Abraham and the Mosaic Law and the Israelites, and they became God's chosen people. I mean, when you start thinking of yourself as God's chosen people, you think you're pretty special. And they were pretty special as far as that goes. God made them special. Okay? But they started thinking of themselves really separate and apart from everybody else. And in a spiritual way, they were. And in a spiritual way, they were instructed, just like we are instructed as Christians, to separate ourselves from the world. Okay? There's a lot of similarities there. Okay? But when Christ came, it was no longer one law for the Jews and another law for everybody else. Were the Gentiles under a law of God when the Jews had the law of Moses? Yes, yes, the patriarchal law, the law that God gave to Adam and Eve and that Noah gave to his sons and they passed on from generation to generation, they were still under that law. Now, had it become corrupted? And yes, it had, but still they were under that law. Okay. In Christ, Jew and Gentile are both brought under the same law in the same spiritual body. Now, if you've got centuries of division, you know, of whether you want to call it racism or specialism or whatever you want to call it, You've got century upon century upon century of that, and now you're trying to overcome that. The Jews are going to have a problem with that. The Gentiles are going to have a problem with that. Just like you see today, you know. I think Martin Luther King did a lot to bring, you know, the African-American among us and everybody else among us together, you know. And we're making great progress there. And I think we overcame a lot of things. And in spite of what you see in the media or hear from one political party, I think we as Americans know, I mean, we've gotten over racism. We do judge people by their character and not the color of their skin as a whole. Okay. Now, are there still people who judge people racially? Yeah, it doesn't matter what race they are. You know, it doesn't matter if you're Caucasian or Afro-American or Asian or what. There's still going to be people who are going to see division. But as a whole, Americans see each other as Americans. Okay. That wasn't easy to come to that point. Okay. And it wasn't easy for Christians in the first century, Jew and Gentile, to say, look, we're the same. And I don't know if you've looked at Ephesians from that viewpoint or not, but it's not just Ephesians. I mean, Paul, in most of his epistles, is dealing with that issue. Okay? I think Jonathan got down to about halfway through the chapter Wednesday night, about verse 13 or 14. He's done a good job with that, and I'm not rehashing anything that he's done, but I do think it's important for us to begin, especially with verse 3 here this morning. And I want us to see, this might get kind of confusing as we go along, but I think if I was to pop this up, beginning with verse 13, you'd see a bunch of different colors and lines and everything, and you say, man, that's confusing. And it would be. It would be to me, too. But if we go through it line by line together, hopefully it won't be confusing. So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. In what sense is he talking about grace to you? There's two different ways that grace can be used and understood. What are those two different ways? One's a general way, grace, the favor of God. May God favorably look upon you. And the other is God's extension of grace, God's expression of grace. We'll get to that in chapter 2. You are saved by grace through faith. You know, why did God send his son to this world to die for our sins? Well, because he loved man, by his grace, okay? And you're going to see really the expression of grace, I think, even here in chapter 1. But in this sense, as it's used here in verse 2, he's just talking about, may God's favor be upon you. Okay, this is a wish of his. Grace and peace. Okay, may you have the favor of God and be found in peace with God. Okay, we have to do things to become into compliance with the grace and be at peace with God. But he's saying, I'm hoping that you are in the favor of God and at peace with God. And that's all because of your faithfulness in Christ Jesus. Okay? Verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Absolutely. How did he do that? Why did he do that? He's going to talk about why he did it, okay? But I hope you're going to see that it goes back to his grace, okay? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be before him in love. Jonathan said he borrowed this from my outline, and that's true. He didn't do this the way that I've done it, but I want you to see this. He says, this is the divine intention. God intended for us to be chosen in him, in Christ, you see, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. So before God ever said, let there be light, God, in anticipation of the fact that man could sin, didn't want to leave man in sin, didn't want man to be separated from him. And so if man were to sin, how would we get him back? The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay that price. They can't pay it because they've sinned. Okay? So the plan was that in Christ, we could be reconciled. We can be redeemed and be brought back to this intentional, this initial intention of God that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Adam and Eve were holy and blameless before God before they sinned. After they sinned, they'd come short of the glory of God, just like we did. So this was God's intention. It was his intention that we live a holy and pure life from the very beginning. Thankfully, because of Christ, we can be restored to that intention. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So that's the plan. When he's talking about predestined, it doesn't mean that you absolutely have to do this. He's not talking about what you're going to do. He's talking about what God's going to do. God predetermined, God foreordained, okay, us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to. Because God is love. Because God is a gracious God. You see, he is a merciful God. He wasn't compelled by anything other than his own divine nature to do this. Okay? Why did he do it? The purpose, the result, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted, by which, by his grace, you see, he made us accepted in the beloved. All right? So, when we conform to the plan, then we are to the praise of the glory of his grace, a plan that was initiated by his grace. And when we conform to the plan, then we give glory to his grace. Okay? By his grace, he has made us accepted in the beloved. And so it all comes back to Christ. This plan is predestinated in Christ. He has made it accepted in the beloved. He chose us in him. He predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. So, what's the focus on here? Right here, it's on Christ, isn't it? Okay, so, now think about this. It's not apparent as you're reading this, but think about this, okay? If he's going to get to the point that both Jew and Gentile are one and are in one, then you've got to take the focus off of the Jews, and you've got to take the focus off of the Gentiles, okay? And that's true in anything. You know, if there's going to be harmony between two groups that are opposed to each other, you've got to take the focus off of each of those two groups and put it upon the one in which the harmony can be realized. You see? And so that's what he's doing here. Take the focus off the Jews. Take the focus off the Gentiles. Put your focus on Jesus Christ. That's where God's focus was before the foundation of the world. Okay? That in the event that you become separated from God, the way you become reconciled or redeemed to Him is in Jesus Christ. It's not going to be in you. It's going to be in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, you can make an application here to the division that's in America. You know, these people that are wanting to keep the focus on African-American, Caucasian, Asian, Mexican, you know, all the different groups. They want to keep the focus on the different groups. And as long as the focus is on the different groups and we keep emphasizing the different groups, we're going to be divided. What we need to put our focus on is America. That before I'm a Caucasian or European American, you know, and that we've been tricked into that too. You know, just because that's politically correct language, European American, African American, Mexican American. Now,
get rid of all that stuff.
We're Americans.
Now you can start
having unity.
And
if you can say, I'm an American,
and I'm in America because I believe in the Constitution, now you got something that's going to unite you. Okay, but as long as you keep looking at your differences, you're going to be divided.
What Paul is doing here, and really what the Holy Spirit is doing here, is focusing our attention, you know, stop looking at your differences and start looking upon what you've all agreed that you are. You are in Christ. Okay? So that's an application of what's being set up here, but I hope that we can, you know, make that application. Anybody have any comments, questions, observations? Right.
If you're a Christian, you're saying if you're a Christian in Jesus Christ, you are of the elect.
Right. Exactly. All right. So verse 7. He's continuing. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound. His grace He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. I'm just emphasizing here, and will continue to emphasize, how much He's looking to Christ to bring us together. Okay? In Him. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why are you a Christian? Okay?
Even Christ Himself says the only way that we can approach God is through Him.
Right.
You know? I mean, there's no other way.
Right.
That's God's way. That's what He predestined from the very beginning. And everybody that's in Christ. And then Christ says, I am the way. I'm here to fulfill the Father. You will not approach the Father or come to the Father unless you come to me.
Right. Right. So, to the Jew, he says, why are you a Christian? Why did you become a Christian? To have redemption through His blood, right? To the Gentile, he says, why are you a Christian? To have redemption in His blood. You see? You're both focused on Christ, so stay focused on Christ. Okay? You're not divided. You're one. Okay? In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's right. Nobody else, just as Charles pointed out, there is no other way. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Confucius. There's no other way. This is it. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Yes. Yes. Okay. According to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Move along here, and I'll come back to something here in a minute. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and which are on earth. Now notice here, he says in verse 8, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. The good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Does that sound something? Sounds similar to something you heard earlier? Yeah. Right up here in verse 5. Okay. He predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay. Now, if you want a kind of a scriptural definition of God's expressed grace towards us, you're beginning to see it right here. It's the expression of his good pleasure towards us. God demonstrated his good pleasure towards us. In what? In who? In who? In Jesus Christ. Okay? If you want a good, practical, working definition of the expression of God's grace to us, it's Jesus Christ.
And when we get to the second chapter, we're going to find that God's part in salvation of mankind.
Right.
That's his grace.
Right. Well, that's what we're seeing here in the first chapter. All right. What just changed there? I'm having a hard time seeing what I changed. Can you see it?
But the gospel has revealed yet Jesus Christ, so it's no longer a mystery. I talked to someone today.
Oh, okay.
This week we were talking about apostate.
There it is.
And I said it takes a while. It's a process for you to fall away. Same way with spiritual growth. It's a process. It takes a while for you to get to the place where God wants you to be.
Right.
We cannot give up on either one.
This might work better if I'm looking at this instead of that. Okay? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, that's what we were emphasizing, all things in Christ. Now, what's going to become apparent is that the one that he's talking about, and I mentioned this Wednesday night in the Bible study, that what he's talking about in one body, in one church. Okay? If you drop down to verse 23 here, here's, okay, this isn't working. Well, there we go. Which is his body? All things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in one. Chapter 2 and verse 16, he's going to make the same thing. And of course, chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, that we be in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, there is, what's the first thing? There is one what? One body. Don't you find that interesting? Why would he begin with one body and not one Christ? Not one Lord? I mean, the Lord is emphasized. Why does he say one body? Because he's taken two groups of people and he's bringing them into one. Do you see how that's what he's emphasizing here. Get together, be one. Okay? Don't be divided, be one. Don't be a Jewish Christian, don't be a Gentile Christian, just be a Christian. You see that? Okay. In him, okay, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Okay? So there you go again. Predestinated. Okay? What was foreordained? That we be in Christ. You see? That the way of redemption is in Christ. That's what's predestined. Okay? That the way is in Christ. So if you want redemption, get in Christ. Okay? That's the point. And of course they all were, because they are all saints, they are all faithful, they are in Christ. Okay? He's just talking about what they're in agreement on. You know, if you're going to take two groups and get them together, you start emphasizing what they're in agreement on. Well, they're in agreement on this. Okay? Now he just needs to get them in total agreement with each other. Okay? According to the purpose of him that works all things after the counsel of his will. Don't you find it interesting that that keeps coming up over and over again? According to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of the will which he purposed in himself. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Why did he do it? Because he wanted to. That's his character.
God is love.
God is grace. Okay, the expression of his grace to us is this plan that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. The purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Okay, he's coming back to that. Okay, and that's a point really that comes up throughout this letter. In fact, I would suggest to you that and I will continue to emphasize to you that as we go through this letter, that this is one of the underlying, if not on top type of things that he is emphasizing. That whatever you do, do it to the praise of the glory of God. You are saints, you are faithful in Christ Jesus, to the praise of the glory of Christ, not just to be saved. Okay? And so when he, later on in the letter, when he starts talking about things you don't do, it's with that thought in mind. Don't do these things to the praise of the glory of God. And when he's saying do these things, it's with that same thought in mind. Do this to the praise of the glory of God. See, that's your motive. Take the focus off. It's not, you being a Christian is not about you being. You being saved is not about you being saved. Having your sins forgiven is not about you having your sins forgiven. It's about us being to the praise of the glory of God.
And we do this according to his purpose and according to his will. And mankind comes along and we got his will. And forget about God's will. We're not doing it according to his intended purpose.
Right. So, and that's why the scripture reading that we had this morning is so very beautiful, because it acknowledges, I don't know my way. I don't know how to do what God wants me to do. I don't know how to be what God wants me to be without his word. Okay? That's why his word is so extremely important. Okay? So we're saints, yeah, in Christ, okay? But we can't be in Christ without knowing God's word, can we? And that's all incorporated in this, okay? All right. Any comments or questions? All right. Again, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. There's that again. The redemption of the purpose of the purchased possession. Who's that? Us. That's the saints. Okay? Come on, baby. Here we go. That's the saints. That's the faithful. Okay? Well, I thought we were redeemed. We are. But our redemption now is embraced by hope. It's embraced by faith. God says we're redeemed. Okay? So that's how we know we're redeemed. But there's going to be a day that our faith in redemption is not going to be faith anymore. It's going to be seen. Okay? We're going to be at the right hand of God. We're going to be in the presence of God for all eternity. Then it's going to be objective. You're going to know that you're the redeemed. And that's what he's talking about here. When you're in heaven, okay, when the Holy Spirit, we'll get back to that in a little bit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that, when you are in the presence of Almighty God for eternity, that's not to the praise of your glory, that's to the praise of His glory. You see, it's all to the glory of God. You see that? Your life here and your life hereafter is all to the glory of God. And the only way we can do that is when we trust in the word which we have heard. What just changed? Anything? Is this still working?
Not right at this moment.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, it's worth something, but it's going to be worth a whole lot more when you've got it in the bank, right? And our redemption now is worth something, isn't it? But it's going to be worth even that much more when we're beside God. Okay. So, you trusted in Him. Notice that. You know, that's not the first time he said that. He says that we who first trusted in Christ, you trusted in him after you heard the word of truth. It's not you trusted in him because he forced you to trust in him. Because his grace was exerted upon you and you trusted in him. No. You trusted in him after you heard the word of truth.
And, you accept his terms.
Right. And that word of truth, he identifies that as being what? The gospel of your salvation. Okay? What is the gospel? Jesus Christ. Okay? Salvation in Jesus Christ. Right? Okay? In whom also, having believed... Or because you believed, when you believed, when you trusted in Him, and you became saints or faithful, okay, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, now, we seal stuff by licking an envelope, you know, but in those days and times, how did they seal things? We've all seen that. You know, you melt wax and you put it on whatever it is you're sealing, and then you put your stamp on it, right? Right? Everybody's seen that? All right? So he says, and I can see that seal, right? And I know who that seal belongs to, that wax seal, right? He says, well, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Somebody read that to me. Anybody? Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. No, Neil's got it.
For he did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but he received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
The Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How did that happen? When did it happen? When we trusted in Him. The Holy Spirit was charged with revealing the will of God to man through what? Through the word of truth. The gospel. Okay? Okay, so the Holy Spirit says, this is what you told me to reveal to them. And I've revealed the truth. I've revealed the gospel. I've revealed that your plan is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I've revealed that. And we say, oh, I've done what this says to do. And so the Holy Spirit says, they've done what you've told them to do. We say, I've done what you've told me to do. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Adoption. Does that word come up here? Okay. Someplace up here. Where is that? According to the...
Verse 5.
Predestinated us to adoption. Okay? All right? Full inheritance, that's going to come. That he's talked about that. He's going to talk about it. All of these things come together. Okay? And so when you look at all of this, okay, you're adopted by God. You have an inheritance. Look at what they have in common. They're all in the same family. Okay? They're all going to receive the same inheritance. Is there any reason for division among them? No. Is there any reason for division among us Christians? No. Okay? We're all the same. Look at what we're participating in. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so it's kind of like that check that Charles has. He's got the guarantee, okay? Well, I've got this, but so because I've got this, I know that I'm going to have the money in the bank. Because I've got this that was given to me by the Holy Spirit, and I am complying with what the Holy Spirit has revealed, I have a guarantee that I am redeemed, that I'm a child of God, that I'm going to receive the inheritance of my heavenly Father. See that? Okay, so we'll pick up with verse, what verse is that? 15.
There's a lot of who stands behind the guarantee, and God stands behind this.
That's right.